Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
It's really good to be with you. We always open Scripture when we gather, and so we're going to do that in just a few moments. But there's three things I'd like to do before that this morning. Little change the plan just in light of what's gone on, and a couple other things as well. Jason mentioned before that last song and reading that Scripture of what's gone on this week, and I know that. Probably every single person's aware of the shooting that happened in Roseburg, Southern Oregon, and wanted to take some time just to pray together as a church, and we respond to this thing that keeps happening, happens far too often. The reality that it happens at all is not okay. That one person, for who knows what reason, would take another life, would take a gun to a campus and kill people and hurt people. We respond in different ways to that. For our home, it took us back 16 months ago when the shooting happened here closer to town at Reynolds High School down 84, the east side of town here. Our oldest son, Ethan, was in the gym at the time of the shooting and was fine, but as you know, there was one student who was killed, and then the shooter took his own life. And it took us back to that, and we actually didn't even want to turn on the television or read news online and just kind of be buffered from it, not let it in, kind of because of all of the emotions that it stirred up. And one of the words that we used at the time 16 months ago was the word surreal. It just doesn't seem real. Just don't really have a category to put this in because it was personal. It wasn't the story about someone else. As this happened again in our state, I want us to hear from somebody who was impacted by it, and they use that same word, surreal. There's a pastor. His first name is Grant, and he is a pastor in Roseburg, and he is actually at a sister church of ours. As Mosaic, we're networked with a wider family of churches called the Christian Missionary Alliance. And in Roseburg, Roseburg Alliance Church is where Grant is. He was called in to help in a couple different situations. And then he sent an email that got shared with several dozen pastors here in Portland that are on the same email list. And so I want to read part of what he's written. And then just to take a moment to pray together as a church. He writes this: "The most heart-wrenching thing I've witnessed personally is a 9-year-old girl at an elementary school I got to visit in their safe room. Her aunt was the UCC Umpqua Community College teacher who was shot in the head and killed. It was so obvious that her family had no helpful coping skills for tragedies like this. Overall, our community is just shocked. People don't know how to grieve." I thought that was interesting. "People don't know how to grieve. They have turned to the faith community for help and leadership. Tonight, I was at a prayer vigil organized by our local Walmart for their store employees. They had 3 employees shot Thursday. 1 died and 2 were wounded. 3 pastors opened up the scriptures and prayed during the 25-minute service in front of Walmart, surrounded by 150 people, many in navy blue vests. Surreal. We know some of the reality. Obviously, for many of us, it feels like it's a little distance away. Maybe we've got some personal connection, but certainly in our state, it's in our school system. It affects people not too far from us. It's surreal. And I wanted to, he mentioned later in the email that he found comfort in Psalm 61. And so I want to I want to start that. I want to read that as we start to pray together. And so I just want to read a few verses and invite you to close your eyes. Listen to these words from Scripture, from our Father, and then I want to pray and invite you to pray with me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to all, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. God, we respond and we feel and we think in a bunch of different ways. We probably all do that differently when we hear of this. And so, God, would you meet each and every one of us where we are? For those of us, for right now in this room at this moment, the strong majority of us know you and trust you, have been changed by you. And so we turn to you in the midst of this for understanding, for help. And God, I confess that I, in hearing of what happened, I'm tempted to think of you as distant, as really far away. And part of the reason is just you're so different than this. You're not hurting people. You're not insensitive. You're good. You're full of kindness and mercy. You're all powerful. You are love. And so you seem very different than what we so often experience, and particularly in a week like this week. And so, God, I need to hear again and be reminded and claim the truth that you are not a distant God. You're here. You are actually the God that came to be with us, to meet us in our brokenness, in our hurt, in our grieving. And so, God, you are here right now. You've not left. You've not removed yourself, but you're present. And God, I also know that because of who you are, because you're real and because you're here, is the reason that this hurts, that this is painful, is because you have created not just this world, but you've created each and every one of us. And by doing that, you've placed value in each and every one of us. Each and every person that has ever been born is of immense value to you, that you know and love. And so as we look at people who have lost their lives, and as a person who knows what reason, we have no idea, we can't make sense of it, would harm others and then take his own life. We know that you love each and every one of them. And so, God, we claim you, we find hope in you, and we ask that you would help lead us in this time, help us to make sense of it, and also to bear witness to you in the middle of it. For those of us that have opportunity with others, that we would help point them to you, Jesus, as the one that saves, as the one that without which we wouldn't know hope. And so renew our joy, help us to experience your mercy and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. The second thing I want us to do together as we start is to there's another crisis in our world, and that's of refugees fleeing Syria and trying to get into Europe, and they've been going through Hungary, and that border was closed. If you've been following the news, and we've been wondering for a few weeks of how we can make a difference as they've changed their path and are largely moving through Macedonia, and you've maybe seen pictures of the crisis at the border in Macedonia and kind of just gone, this is crazy. I can't believe this is happening in our world. And many of you have actually asked and wondered, how could we as a church make a difference? And we've been looking for what that might be. And we found a way this past week. Macedonia The number, at least 3 days ago, the number was 5,500 refugees are crossing the border every day into Macedonia. And so the backlog of refugees there is growing so rapidly. Macedonia borders Kosovo, if you didn't know that. We as a church for the last 8 years have been heavily invested in Kosovo to want to see people come to know Jesus and churches planted there. And we have two families from Mosaic that live full-time in Jalon, Kosovo, as a part of that work of help leading that effort, the Ramseys and the Holcombs. Ron Ramsey emailed this last week and said he'd found a way to get supplies to the refugee camps in Macedonia and asked for the following four things: winter clothes that are warm socks, gloves, hats, like hoodies, and jackets. So if you are feeling led or want to help contribute in some way to make a difference, you can give those, buy those, and bring them. You can give them that are slightly used, except for socks. Keep your own socks. Thank you. Keep them. So new socks and slightly used or new of the other three: gloves, hats, jackets. And so just got the email from him a couple days. We don't have all the details figured out in how we're going to do this. There are six of us. As Mosaic, we are part of the Portland Metro Network, which is a network of churches that is seeking to plant churches here in the Portland Metro region and then also in Kosovo. We're unified in doing that together. And six of us pastors from those churches in a month will be traveling to Kosovo. And so we're just going to all pay for extra baggage to be able to take whatever we collect. And so so if you could just, as you give those things, lightweight, all of them lightweight, but we'll be carrying those to Kosovo in a month, and then Ron will be getting those to the refugees in Macedonia. We don't have it all figured out yet, so please just pay attention in the next 24 hours. We'll figure it out and post it on our website, on Facebook and Twitter and that kind of thing, so the info will be out there if you want to make a difference. But Syrian refugee crisis, particularly in Kosovo, in Macedonia, on how you can make a difference. We're going to take an offering, and so we've got some volunteers that are going to pass some baskets. As those baskets are going around, I'd like to give you the third thing I want us to do before we open up Scripture is just to give you a quick update of where we are financially as a church. And so as those are going, it's a way for us to worship, but if you're a guest or if you're new, there's no charge for being here, so don't feel like you got to put something in there. Just kind of listen and watch as the baskets go, and hopefully you understand why we do this. We give as a community to help make the mission that God's called us to as a church come into reality more and more. We do it as an act of obedience to God, a way that we steward what He's given to us. We all talk about our money, and we often think of it as ours because, you know, we've earned it. As followers of Jesus, we want to increasingly think of all that we have as that Jesus has entrusted to us, and we're to be managers of it. And that might be a radical worldview shift for you, but it's part of following and apprenticing to Jesus, we believe. And so just a quick update. If you've got the worship flyer on the back, it kind of gives you some numbers there that let you know where we're at. Back in June, as our partners gathered at our Partners and Friends party, we shared that we had prayerfully increased our budget from $1.2 million to $1.3 million. So that's a $100,000 increase, if I'm doing my math right on that. And that's a good increase for us in a church stepping into a new year. I just want to give you a quick update. It's there, but it's the first quarter. So a year is, most years around here are 12 months long. First quarter would be the first 3 months, July, August, September, are the first 3 months of this particular year. And so the first 3 months is done. We're starting October. Our projected giving was $266,000. Our actual giving was roughly a little less than $3,000 under that. So $263,000 and some change. I haven't used a calculator, but I'm pretty sure on this, that's 99% of our projected giving is what we hit, 99. So that's 100 minus 99. That's, you can clap for that, by the way. That's worth celebrating. Like that. I'm going to take a total side note, and this was not planned, and don't talk to me afterwards about it, but just put this in the parking lot of our thoughts. We're going to need to grow in our skill in clapping. So if you're new here and you clap really well, we need you. Somebody knows how to do it. I don't know. Maybe it's me and how I lead up to, I don't know, but it's like, I don't know how we clap so poorly, but that second one was far better. So please lead us if you know how to clap. Like, we're still learning. Gosh, we can do so much better, but we've got it in us. Absolutely worth celebrating. 99 out of 100% is really close. It's like within 3 or 5 or something. But, oh, it's 1. It's 1. It's 1%. So we're doing great overall. Here's the thing. The summer months, we usually dip in our giving. That's just kind of cyclical. People go on vacation, that kind of thing. They're like, oh, I'm taking a vacation from church too. So we plan on that in our prediction. What that means is the next 9 months as we finish out the fiscal year, we'll continue to ramp up in our giving. So great job in our first quarter. Good job. We've got 9 months more to go. If you're here and you're like, hey, I'm just going to clap for everything. Ethan, if that's you, I'm going to punch you afterwards. It wasn't you. Okay, I'm not going to punch you over that. That was my son. That's gosh, what was I talking about? It'll come to me. In the next 9 months, if you're here and you're not giving, would you just have a conversation with a couple people about that? And here's who I'd invite you to have a conversation with. First is Jesus. Just talk to Jesus about it. And that's, if you're single, there's nobody else you need to talk to. If you're married, talk to the person you're married to, your husband or your wife, and talk with Jesus about that. Again, if you're here and this is where God's called you to be a part of our church, that's one way that God's called us all to contribute. There's not a number where there's no tracking of that kind of thing where somebody's looking over your shoulder or watching. We just trust Jesus and we give. There's a number of ways to give, obviously online here when we pass baskets, and I think there's another one. Maybe it's in print in front of you. I'm forgetting right now. But would you just, if you're going to call this your home and be a part of it, would you make that part of your process and consideration how you're giving here? So that's an update on that. All right. That's a lot. I'm going to try to talk fairly fast and fit a lot in the next about 15 minutes and see how fast I can go. We've been in a series for the last number of weeks called Beautiful. The reason that we're in this series is we're looking at who Jesus is, and we want to be the kind of individuals, the kind of people, the kind of church that Jesus is. As we look to him, we want to become more like him and actually hope and pray that that will impact our city as well. And so this is the series. Jesus is the one that is beautiful, and we're following after him. So when Jesus shapes our lives, our church, and our city, there's a number of words that we think God's calling us to embody, to become, to be more like this. The first was broken, that we want to be people that are regularly looking back to the story of who Jesus is, how he lived in the way that he gave his life, that he was dead and buried, and that he rose again is the good news. Another word for that is the gospel. That's what shapes us. So we're broken people that are constantly looking and turning to Jesus. The second word is apprentice. We want to be apprentices, apprenticing always to Jesus. Jason talked last week about what that means, that as we look after somebody and become more like them. And I want to talk briefly today about how that looks in the life of Mosaic. We said also that in the book of John, as we started this series, in the book of John, there's 7 times that Jesus says, I am, followed by a description. Jason looked at one last week, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want to look at one this week, just very briefly, and it says that Jesus says, I am the vine. If you find your way to John chapter 15, verse 5, John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus is with his disciples, and he says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. Ends it with, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is so helpful in how he describes these pictures. He says, I'm the vine, and you're a branch, which is helpful in case you think you're the vine. He says, no, I'm the vine, and you are to connect into me. You are to follow me. You are to become by me. You are to be directed by me. You're a branch. I'm the vine. And he says, apart from me, you can't do anything. I wonder if, as we seek to become a church that is more and more apprenticing one another in the way of Jesus, I wonder if part of our problem is that when Jesus invites us to follow, when Jesus calls us, when Jesus grabs a hold of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and says, come and be like me, be mine. And so many of us have stories of being completely transformed. We've met Jesus and our lives are different. But then we have this sense of Jesus is so far out in front of us. He's so better. He's so perfect. He's so much. And we just, the gap between us actually living the kind of life that Jesus lived seems so far. And we're almost at a loss to what to do. And we do things that are really good and helpful, but they're incomplete. Let me give you one example. What we're doing right now. We think Jesus is way out there. I want to become more like Jesus. I'm going to go to church. That is absolutely helpful. The things that we do here together help us follow Jesus. They're incomplete. They're incomplete. It's part of it, but it's incomplete. And most of us get that. We know that. We might not practice that way. We might not live that way. But we know that this gives us a glimpse into who Jesus is. It gives us a glimpse of how he's forming a people in churches all around the world to be his hands and feet in the world. But it still feels like he's so far away. Jesus, later, a few verses later, he says this. My command is this. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. When we hear that, when we see that, when we read that, not all of us, but some of us kind of go, how do I do that? Love each other. I've got some ideas maybe I could try out, or I got some guesses, but that's not really clear. Know this. For the disciples, when they heard that, when they heard Jesus say, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you, they knew exactly what it meant. They knew what it meant when he said love each other. The reason they knew it is because he had demonstrated it for them. He had demonstrated over and over and over. He had invited them to live life with him. They traveled together. They spent their days together. Sometimes they would stay in the same homes together when they moved from village to village and town to town. They spent 3 years sharing life together. They knew Jesus. They just didn't hear him speak to crowds. They actually knew what kind of guy he was. They knew the things that he laughed at. They knew the kind of the temperature that he wanted the room when he went to sleep at night. They knew kind of food he liked and how he'd spend his afternoons. And they would wake up in the morning and he would be gone because he was off talking to his father. They knew that he did that on a regular basis. They knew the rhythm, the ins and outs of his life. They knew him. And so when he said, love each other as I've loved you, there wasn't like I got to scramble for my notes on that. I'm not sure where I put that one. They knew exactly what he meant. Jesus, when he said to his disciples, he spent 3 years with them. They watched him crucified. They watched him buried. They saw him resurrected. They spent 40 days with him. At the end of those 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven. And right before he ascends into heaven, he leaves them and says, I'm going to be with you in a different way. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go. The Holy Spirit's going to come. I'm going to be with you in a different way. The last thing he said before he did that was to go and make disciples. Pretty important because it was the last thing, right? Go and make disciples. His disciples, they didn't hear that and write it down and then go, okay, let's see, oh shoot, there's a great book on this somewhere. Or maybe I could go take a class and learn how. They weren't thrown off. They knew exactly what he meant. When they saw him, they were bummed he was leaving because, he had the whole miracle thing down and he was Jesus and rose from the dead. I mean, he was a great guy to be around. But when he left and he told them what to do, they weren't baffled. They weren't confused. So let's ask ourselves a question. When we hear that, where do we go? Go and make disciples. I've been a pastor for a while now. I've gone to more than a few classes and read more than a few books on making disciples. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm still learning how to do it effectively. When I hear that, I still feel a twinge of, go and make disciples. Oh, shoot, who could I outsource that to? Like, who does that really well? I care about it. I really want it to happen. I'm just not sure I'm great at it. His disciples said, they heard that, go and make disciples. Okay. And what happened? There was like minuscule amount of followers of Jesus at that point in the world. And then the Roman Empire, roughly 350 years later, decided, yes, we're a Christian nation. Yeah, I think the disciples knew what they were doing. When they heard, go and make disciples, they weren't like, whoa, let's start a church service and we'll just all attend, for an hour a week and that'll do it. Very, very helpful thing, but it's incomplete. They knew what it meant to make disciples because they had been with the ultimate disciple maker. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Make disciples. They knew what to do. And here's what happens. Even Paul, who got knocked off his horse by a light, that Jesus came down and met with him and spoke with him some years later. And Paul was riding around trying to imprison and kill followers of Jesus. And Jesus said, nope, we're going to redirect your life and radically change it. Shows up, bright light, speaks to him, voice of God. Jesus speaks to him. His life is transformed. He doesn't then just go start planting churches, writing parts of the New Testament and making disciples. He goes and he hangs out with some people for 2 or 3 years. He hangs out with them and walks with them and follows them. Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, go and make disciples. His disciples started making disciples. And one of them actually discipled a guy named Paul. And then Paul later on writes this in the in 1 Corinthians, later on in the New Testament. He writes in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul does the same thing. Paul says, hey, come and do life like me. Come follow me as I'm following Jesus. Let's have a shared life together. Let's spend time together. Get to know me. Get to know me where I follow Christ, and then there's parts of my life that aren't following Christ. Don't follow those. But follow the parts where I'm following Jesus. He went to pass on. You know what Paul's talking about there? He's talking about eating. Okay? I mean, he's talking about practical, everyday things. Come and watch how I do it. Follow my example as I follow Christ. Now, there's a very messed up spiritual element to the way people are eating and what they were eating. It's earlier in chapter 10 of that book, but it's a very practical thing. Later on, in Thessalonians, he says this later on in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You became imitators of us. You started imitating us, apprenticing after us. And then verse 7, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. He says, you started following us, and then you invited other people to follow you. That's what Jesus did. That's what the disciples did. That's what Paul did, as he was a disciple and passed on. He says, you're going to apprentice. Here's a definition of what an apprentice is. And we so often say disciple, and there's a very, when we hear the word disciple, we probably all assume there's a very spiritual element of that. But if we can, let's look at the word apprentice, because we don't assume something is spiritual when we hear the word apprentice. But apprentice has this very practical sense, which we actually need to capture in the word disciple. Apprentice, a person who works for another in order to learn a trade. I'm going to work with somebody who knows how to do something that I want to learn how to do. A person legally bound through indenture to a master craftsman in order to learn a trade. We're not applying that to our context in terms of indenture, unless you want to. But that's not what we're advocating here. And we're actually not saying any of us are master craftsmen. We're saying that we know a trade, a way of being that's a little bit ahead. To learn a trade, a learner, a novice, and a tyro. I'm actually apparently a novice in reading dictionary definitions, so I had to look up that word as well. And it simply means beginner, but a learner. In the U.S. Navy, an enlisted person receiving specialized training. You get the idea. All of them have to do with learning. I have to learn how to do something. I have to learn it. Here's a problem that many of us get tripped up on, and it trips us up in our life of following Jesus as we learn how to live like he lived, is that we assume that when Jesus called us that we're supposed to know how to do all this stuff, that we're supposed to know how to be disciplined in areas of our lives that we've never been disciplined, that we're supposed to know how to pray in amazing ways that both impresses God and changes our own mind and those that listen to us. Like, we somehow think that this is part of it. But Jesus didn't treat his own disciples like that, and he doesn't treat us like that. He says, find somebody that's a little few steps ahead and start to follow them. Start to practice the way that they're doing it. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to be a master disciple. You don't have to have your life completely fixed and perfect like the life of Jesus. He says, I know it's going to take time. That's why I've given you other people who are just a little bit further down the pathway than you, for you to follow them, to look up to them. Not in everything of their life, but there's a few areas probably. We're not asked to be perfect, but we are asked to follow Jesus and look at who's coming behind us. In that passage in 1 Thessalonians, it says that you imitated us and then you modeled it for others. There's a step in what it means to be an imitator of somebody else, to apprentice, to learn a trade, to learn a way of life. It actually involves doing it as well, not just to watch it. Throw the triangle up here. If you were here last week, Jason, one of our teaching pastors, shared with us how he invented the triangle and then put those words on it. No, he didn't do that. It's from an organization that's got some really helpful tools called 3DM, but they use a triangle and say, you know, we get that we start with information, but for most things in life, we have to work towards imitation. So we start with information that we get it in our head. We learn it up here, but then we have to learn how to do it. There's an imitation. We have to follow somebody. We have to apprentice for so many things in life. Most things in life is not just head knowledge, but learning how to do it. And we either watch somebody without them knowing, which is a little spooky, or we actually ask them, show us how it's done. Or we go to a class where there's hands-on experience and we're learning how to do something. Or someone comes alongside of us and says, hey, this is how I do it. Try it now. But we actually have to choose to then do it ourselves. I had the great opportunity 8 years ago to go to a class with a guy named Dallas Willard. And maybe you know who that is. He's written a number of books. He was a philosophy professor at the University of Southern California, and then also wrote a lot of books on making disciples. He would say, apprenticing in the way of Jesus. I'd read a number of them. I would have considered him a mentor from afar as I read his books. And I got to go to a two-week class with him that was at a retreat center. It was about 25 in the class, and he taught it and really modeled kind of a way of life as we lived together for 2 weeks. It wasn't 3 years like Jesus, but it was 2 weeks. And one of the things that Dallas is so good at teaching and modeling is how to live a life without hurry and not always be going and hustling everywhere. And that's a good thing that I'm still trying to learn. And there was one day during those 2 weeks, we all stayed in our own rooms along this long corridor, the long hallway on the second floor of this building. And I came out of my room one afternoon on the way to the seminar time and knew exactly what time it was and how much time I had to get to my seat, and I wanted to be there early and all set up and all that kind of thing. And so I come out of my room and I look down the hallway and I start to hustle, hurry. And I'm getting my papers in order as I'm walking. I'm looking up and I'm aware that there's a person in the hallway, but with the light and the sun coming in from the windows, I couldn't see who it was, but there was a person in the hallway. And I just kind of knew the pace that I'm going and they're going, and I was the chances of me just kind of running over them was pretty high. If they didn't speed up, which they should do, because I'm sure they're going to the same place I'm going and they're going to be late. And so I'm realizing where they are and I'm getting closer, and that I'm going to either have to weave around them, and I couldn't because they were taking up most of the hallway. They were right smack in the middle, and so that wasn't really an option. Then I calculated very quickly, because I'm good at that kind of thing, that they're going to hit the lobby about the same time I'm going to hit them. And so I'll be able to peel off to the right, go down the stairs, run around the building, come in the other exit, get down into my seat in the time that I wanted to. I might have to run a little bit, but I'll be outside. No one will see me. I won't be embarrassed. It'll be fine. So I'm calculating all of that. As I'm coming up, I look up, and at the same time that I see who it is, I hear something, and it's humming. And immediately I realize they're humming a hymn that we all sang together with no instrumentation, and it sounded miserable. But we sang a hymn together at the beginning of one of the lectures a few days earlier. And this person is humming that hymn. And as I look up and hear that, I realize it's Dallas Willard. And he's walking way too slow. And and he's humming this hymn. And so I realize all of a sudden I'm gonna have to give him a little more time so he doesn't see who it is that's racing around the building. And as I'm about to peel off, I realize I've read chapters on being at peace from him. I've read paragraph after paragraph, how to not hurry. I know the texts in the New Testament that describe the life of Jesus, that he took time away, that he never hustled. You cannot find a passage in Scripture that talks about Jesus hustling. Isn't that odd? None of us should be jogging or running. Do you realize? I mean, no, that's not what it means. There's just not a place in there. Jesus never moved quickly. Like, I don't know how he played catch. I mean, the fastest movement we have is him turning over tables. And if you actually saw what that looked like, it was, he just walked up to it, and then he kind of tipped it over, and then he calmly. No, I mean, he probably did it pretty forcefully. He never hustled, okay? He never moved quickly. I know all that up here. I needed someone to imitate for me what that actually looked like, because the information wasn't sinking down into my body parts so that I actually slowed down. And I was faced with this decision. Am I going to sprint outside down the stairs, or am I going to actually slow down and walk in his pace? Which he's clearly been doing for a while, because you don't walk that slow just automatically as a human. Like, you have to practice that. And what I did is I stayed a few paces behind him, and I went through this, and it felt odd. It just felt out of place. I don't have this solved yet. I haven't figured out. I still race from my front door to my car, and from my car into a coffee shop, into a meeting, and from my car into the office, and from the office to somebody else's office when I got to. I mean, I still hurry far too much, and I'm still working on that. But that moment I realized I've got the imitator. I've got the model sitting there in front of me. I have to choose whether I want to start to do it myself. Because once I'm actually doing it and experiencing it, what's going to happen is God's going to call me to actually model it for somebody else and invite somebody else along. When we say that we want to be a church that is always apprenticing, what we want to do is take our lives, submit them to Jesus by following somebody who's a little bit ahead of us, watching how they do life, watching the rhythm of their days and their weeks, how they handle their money, how they have an attitude when confronted with something uncomfortable or difficult. We want to watch other people's lives in relationship, a shared life-on-life experience, and then actually take the courageous step of turning around and inviting somebody else to do that with us, which is a great gift, but it's a great risk. I want to tell you just three quick ways that we're doing that in the life of Mosaic right now. One is it happens within our life groups right now. It happens in a communal way where we see each other's life. We see another person who's seeking to follow Jesus in the city at this time, and we begin to share about things that we're figured out, that we don't have figured out, that we're struggling with. There's a bit of life on life where we see each other, and we can actually take Paul's words, follow me as I follow Christ. There's things that you should not follow me in, but there's some that you can right now. And we begin to do that for each other in life groups. A second way is this, that as parents, if you are a parent, if you have a child, you have an apprentice to you whether you like it or not. And you know that. They're picking up things all the time from you. And so we want to be the best parents that we can to lead our children to thrive in this world as they follow Jesus. Not just to survive, but to thrive and to understand that God's called them to follow him and to be in relationship with him. We've got a parenting class that starts tomorrow night, 6:30 in this room. And it's going to be some very helpful tools to think about your role as a parent, to embrace the call that it is to be a parent, and to turn into and to lead your children to follow Jesus, to follow you as you follow Jesus, and to not follow you in the ways that you don't follow Jesus. There's childcare available. It starts at 6:30 tomorrow. It's going to be 6 weeks long. It's going to be a great opportunity to invest in us as a church family as we parent our children. The third way is this, that we've been experimenting for the last year and a half, almost 2 years, with something we've called discipleship huddles. And what they are is they're one person praying about people in their life and inviting them to spend time with them, enter into relationship and spend time with them closer in, and to lead them with some tools and techniques that will equip them to then go and do the same with others. And so it's very different than a life group. Size dynamics are similar. It's about 4 to 8 people. And we have 8 of these currently going in the life of our church. And there's 6 that are about to start, people that are ready to now start and lead their own. I want to hear. Want you to hear just briefly from 2 people, Tiny and Kelly Jo, that shared a little bit of their experience over the course of this past year. It's on video. It's a 3-minute-long video. Would you watch this with me?
My name is Kelly Jo.
I'm Tiny Irwin.
I've been coming to Mosaic for about 3 years.
We've been coming to Mosaic for 6 years now, almost exactly. I just got to know Jason over the last year. Where I lost my job and got to know him, and we started talking and he started praying for me.
I came to camp earlier because I really wanted some intentional spiritual discipleship.
We built a relationship, and then when this huddle came about, he called me up and said, "Hey, listen, are you interested?" Told me about it.
She said that there's this new thing that we're doing at church called huddles, and would you be interested in doing it?
And I said, absolutely.
Every other week on Wednesday mornings, we get together. It's a really intentional time of really wanting to know, like, what's going on in your life. What is God doing? What is he saying? How is he speaking to you? We have shapes that we go through, and it's mainly a tool to process what we think we're hearing from the Holy Spirit, what we think He's trying to say to us in a more practical way. For me, I need to talk it out, but I need to see it. And so when we put it on the whiteboard, and we are just like a stream of consciousness just coming out of us, and then Kim's writing things down, at the end we see it on the whiteboard, and like it's like our brains and our hearts are like on this whiteboard, which is terrifying but awesome at the same time. It's a place of no judgment, but also a place of being real with each other and being authentic about what's actually happening in their lives. What I think discipleship is followers of Christ wanting to be more like Jesus, and not only invest in their relationship with God, invest in others.
As I learn to go through this, and I'm learning how to be not only just a disciple, but a leader.
I can do the things that we've done in the huddles on my own now, and also teach them to others.
It's going to be fun to see how this overlays into the rest of my life. I've already used this at work with one of my counterparts.
In the next couple months, our huddle will get to a place of needing to, okay, we've learned what we need to learn, and now we need to go start our own huddles. One of my hopes would be that it would change the dynamic of the church, that it would change the way that we relate to each other, that it would change the way that we see each other. I have experienced a genuine growth in my relationship with the Lord, so much deeper than I think I imagined.
For me, it was a leadership thing because it's going to help me drive not just my relationship with Christ, but it's going to help me develop my kids' relationship with Christ.
It's changed my life.
Woo! There you go. When we say that we want to be a church that is always apprenticing, what we mean is we want our desire to follow Jesus to continue to grow and to find people that are a little bit further along that we can emulate, that we can imitate, that we can apprentice to. But not stop there, but then turn and say, okay, now this might scare us like nothing else, but come see more of my life, and now follow me as I'm following Jesus. And when that happens, we'll see more and more people actually growing to become more like Jesus. This is one way to do it. Again, we're calling it a discipleship huddle, and it's using some tools and techniques that are just simply tools and techniques to help us to hear what Jesus is calling us into, and to follow him into obedience in that way, and then to be able to turn and say, okay, I think I'm ready to step out and start and invite others to follow me as I'm doing that. It gives us a chance to be in relationship with one another, life on life, and actually somebody taking the role and say, I'm gonna lead you. I'm not perfect, but I'm gonna lead you, so that someday down the road you're equipped to lead someone else. So, like I said, we have 8 of these going right now. I've been in one. Somebody has been leading me in this way for almost 2 years, and I've been leading 2 for about a year now. And those are ready to some guys in there are ready to step out and lead their own. And so we don't have it all figured out of how to make these available, because we're trusting that as people are equipped, they'll pray about who to invite in. But you need to know that this is going on, and we're hopeful and excited to see how this will multiply and grow us as a church. I'm going to invite the band to come, and we're going to continue to worship. And so as we sing, one of the things that we do, which is actually part of us being apprenticed to Jesus, disciples, followers of Jesus, is to come to this table and to be reminded of his life. And so he actually asked his first followers to practice what he was doing, which was taking wine and taking bread and breaking it and saying, this is my life broken for you, and this is my blood shed for you. And so we've got bowls of juice and plates of bread here that have been torn up for us. And so part of the way that we worship and look to Jesus is to come to these and take a piece of the bread and dip it in the juice. And so as we sing, as you're ready, would you come to the table and be reminded of Jesus' example of his life lived and sacrificed before us.